Holy God, in the midst of a busy world with many things to think about, still our hearts before you, our minds. Help us to be at peace so that we can hear even through the fallible words that now are spoken, a word breathed by your Holy Spirit into our lives and into our community, a word by which we might find life now and forever. Amen. In our sermons through the summer, we're looking together at the stories which Jesus loved to tell that we call parables. There are over 40 of these stories in the pages of Holy Scripture, in the gospel accounts of Jesus' life and ministry. These are stories which contain a spiritual message. Some of them are about nature, and some of them are about relationships. Some of them are easy to understand. Some of them are hard to understand. In fact, there are times when Jesus' friends and disciples say, "I really don't get it, Jesus. I'm not sure what you're talking about." Some of these are long, some of these are short, but all of them Jesus tells in order to challenge those who hear him to grow in faith. Sometimes, even in not understanding those parables, Jesus wants people to come back at him and say, "Jesus, I don't understand. Help me out." And in that very acknowledgement of our need for help, there is a sense that we might grow in faith together. Indeed, Jesus often has a twist or a turn in the stories that he tells in order to shake people up, in order to wake people up. This is how he tells his stories, and indeed, this is how he teaches in many parts of his teaching throughout the pages of Scripture. And this is true to a certain extent, at least, in the story that we just read for our Scripture reading today. It's a story about a farmer. It's a story about somebody who has done well, who comes to the end of the growing season and the harvest comes in, and he has a bumper crop. He has what we might call, if we weren't in the farming business, accumulated assets. They have all built up, and he now has to figure out what to do with them, what he needs to do. He has to have an investment strategy with everything that he has now accumulated. And there are different possibilities that lie before him. I suppose he could sell all of his crops, take the money, put it in a bank somewhere. In the ancient world, I don't know how many banks there were. What we do know is that the temple in Jerusalem served as the central bank of ancient Israel, but whether there were other places where you could keep your money safely, we're not too sure about that, so maybe that wasn't an option that he had at that time. If he lived today and he was thinking about all of these things that he had, he might have said to himself, "I think I need to go to a self-storage place and get some more space in order to keep all of my stuff." Now, I don't know if you know this, but in our country, the self-storage business is a multi-billion dollar enterprise. In fact, 9% of every household in the United States, 9% of all households have extra self-storage in addition to the house, which means a lot of you have some extra self-storage space out there as well. And it is estimated that there is some 27 square feet reserved for every household in the nation. So if you don't have yours yet, there's still an opportunity to get some. But back then, maybe somebody was enterprising enough to think of that kind of thing, but that didn't come into his mind. So this man was left with the one option that he pursued, and that was to look at the barns that he had, to say to himself, "I don't have sufficient barns." He decided not just that he would add more barns, but he would knock down what he had, and he would rebuild bigger and better than ever before. And in those barns, he would store these accumulated assets. And he said to himself, "This is it. I've arrived. I've got what I need. I've got what I need into the future. I can, as the scripture says, as Jesus tells the story, relax. I can eat and drink and be merry." But Jesus continues the story after the man says that to himself. And he says that God speaks up at this particular moment. And he says, "Not so quick." In fact, he speaks in words which are really very harsh. Words that Jesus tells us never to say to one another. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says that we're never to call another person a fool. But in this case, God says to this man who stores up his assets in the barns that he builds, which are bigger and better, he says, "You are a fool, because this night your life is required of you. You're going to die. And when you die, all that stuff you've accumulated, whose will it be? What will happen to it then? And that's the end of the story. That's the story that Jesus tells and that I want us to reflect on. It's a fairly simple story, a fairly straightforward story. Doesn't seem to have too much of a twist in it, except for the fact that all of a sudden this man dies or is going to die. But the twist comes in knowing just a little bit about the background. Now, you and I may not know too much about the background here, but those who heard Jesus tell this story to begin with, I think probably did know some of the background to the story that Jesus told. They would have remembered some stories in the pages of their Bible, our Old Testament, which would be similar and in some sense contradictory to what Jesus was saying or what they thought Jesus might be saying. So Jesus tells his stories, and we might well imagine those hearing the story saying, "Jesus, wait a minute, don't you know your scripture, Jesus? Don't you know what it says in Proverbs chapter 6? I mean, are you really telling us not to plan ahead or to store up things when we have a good year? Is that what you're saying?" Remember, the book of Proverbs says, "Look to the ant, you lazy bones," or the King James says, "you sluggard." Look to the ant, you sluggard. The ant in the summer stores up everything that the ant needs for the fall and for the winter. And you should be like that. You need to plan, says the book of Proverbs. And those same people would say, "Jesus, don't you know your Bible? Don't you know that one of the great patriarchs, one of the great leaders of ancient Israel, was a person who recommended the building of barns?" Do you know who I'm speaking about? It's the story of Joseph in the pages of Genesis. When the people of Israel are going through a time of famine, his family are in Canaan, but he, Joseph, is down in Egypt, and he interprets the dream of the king of Egypt, and the dream implies that there are going to be 7 years of famine and 7 years of plenty. And in the years of plenty, Joseph's recommendation is that the king builds more and more barns in order to store up all the grains so the land of Egypt and the lands around will be able to make it through the years of famine. Wise planning for the days ahead. "Jesus, are you telling us not to plan?" That would have been the shock in the story there. Leaving our pensions aside, our 401ks, our 403bs, telling us not to follow that little green line that Fidelity says that we're supposed to follow. No more of that. To which I think Jesus would say, "Thank you for thinking about this. I wanted to stir you up. Of course you're to use your minds. Of course you are to plan. God is a planner. God says to us through Jeremiah, 'I know the plans I have for you, plans for your welfare and not for your harm, to give you a future and to give you a hope.' God is a planner in the fullness of time. God sends his son Jesus to us, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem our lives. God is a planner." And I believe Jesus would say quite simply, "Oh yes, of course you're to plan. But planning is dangerous if you forget the power of greed. Planning is dangerous if you forget the presence of God. Planning is dangerous if you forget that you must include in it your ability and the necessity of giving. And planning is dangerous if you forget the truth that ultimately all of us are powerless over our lives and that death will come to every one of us. If in a sense we don't take into account our own self-grief, grief at our own death, our own mortality, then our plans, well, they're not the plans that God would have for us. Of course we're to plan, but take into account the reality of greed." Let's look at these one by one. We'll start with thinking about greed. Greed is simply the pursuit of more and more and more. The word in Greek in our passage is pleonexia. And pleon simply means more. And in a sense, pleonexia is the addiction to more. So that we really don't know where we're going to stop. It's more and more. And Jesus says, beware of all kinds of greed. Greed that isn't just focused on money. but on things and food and sex and drugs and awards and recognition and who knows what else that we just need more and more of, not quite knowing at times why, but somehow we don't know where to stop. We don't know when enough is enough. Beware of such greed, says Jesus. Some of you may remember John Rockefeller was once asked, how much is enough? How much is enough? To which he famously replied, just a little bit more. That's all. Even if you have millions and millions, just a little bit more. About 30 years ago, a study was conducted in Canada in which the researchers asked people with all kinds of different incomes how much they needed in order to live. And the results were remarkable. What they discovered was that the dollar amount varied, but something else was the same with just about everyone. What they discovered was that somebody earning, for example, $20,000 said, all I need in order to make it is just $2,000 more. But then they asked the person who was earning $200,000, what do you need in order to make it? Oh, just $20,000 more. And a pattern emerged in which just about everybody said, give me 10% more and I can make it. It didn't matter what level they were at. They just had this sense that they needed more, which means that the dollar amount was irrelevant. There was something else going on. There is something else going on in our lives, this sense that we are not satisfied. No matter where we are, there is always something else, and there is this hungering and this thirsting for something that is more, and we think that if we build bigger and better barns and we grab at it, that somehow it can be satisfied. But it can't. Now, to be sure, there are all kinds of legitimate needs and appetites within our lives where we need power, we need energy within our lives. We need to feed those appetites that God has given to us. But the truth is that many of those appetites get out of control and we are seeking to feed them when in fact our lives, our souls are hungry for something else. And we mask that something else with all the things in life that we pursue. St. Augustine, I think, put it best when he said about God's creation of your life and mine, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless. They will never be satisfied. We will always have a hungering and a thirsting until we find our rest in thee. But we don't seek God. We seek all these other things to fill this great vacuum in our life that was made for God. Jesus puts it like this. He says in John's Gospel, the 6th chapter, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. You have an appetite, a God-given appetite. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. You have a thirst that needs to be quenched. Don't pursue those things in the wrong way. Hunger and thirst for me. Seek more and more. Be greedy for God. So as we look to the future, we need to be aware of the power of greed and those things that in our lives which can never be satisfied and those that can, and we are to focus on God and what God can fill within our lives first. Plan, yes. Be aware of greed. Be aware of our need for God. Be aware as well of our need to give. The best antidote to getting is surely a passion for giving. And Jesus says quite simply that we are to be rich, not just to ourselves, but to God. And through God, surely to others. You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things you've prepared, whose will they be? So it is, says Jesus, with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God. Being rich toward God obviously involves money, but it involves much more than that. It is surely an attitude of giving to God, a prayerful attitude in which every morning we wake up and we say, Lord, you've given me my life. How can I give to you? How can I be rich toward you? In what way can I share what I have with others? Time, talent, and treasure, skills, interests, abilities, emotions, passion, will. How can I share all of this with others? How can I be a giver and not just a getter as I seek your future, your plan for my life? Retired missionary Howard Cameron says that this spirit of being rich toward God is something he saw manifested most clearly in the church, not in our land, the Western world, but in other lands in which there was often much poverty. He spent 40 years in the Belgian Congo, as it was known then, Zaire, returned there in 1997, and he describes what he saw one day in a church in Kinshasa, the Limete Presbyterian Church. This is what he writes. He says, on August the 1st, 1997, 423 women of this congregation gathered to commit themselves to prayer for God's blessing on Congolese refugees gathered in Kinshasa and to ask God's guidance in how they could meet the refugees' needs. These women are amazing. Their own needs are overwhelming. They have practically nothing. The average monthly salary of less than, for us, what would be $10, doesn't allow for much of anything. The struggle to feed the family begins at dawn and continues until long after sunset. A change in the political situation could, in just hours, make them refugees in their own country. Yet, he says, they do what they can for those who have been run out of their homes, who have less than those who do not have enough. They don't have anything, and yet their passion is to give. From a nearly bare cupboard, a woman brings one of the three cups she has for a family of five. Another brings the shawl she throws across her shoulders to ward off the early morning chill. Another woman brings a pot, another brings some food, another brings a small amount of money, and another, all of them bringing a small something. 423 small somethings. They divided nothing between themselves and came up with a big something. Then they took their something, he says, and shared it with the refugees. And there were greetings, there were songs, prayers, conversation, joy. It's called Kusamba Muntu, which means to comfort and encourage someone who is suffering or grieving by surrounding that person with love and leaving something in their hands. Giving, sharing from what we have or what we don't have. These women, he says, enveloped the refugees with their love and shared with them their something. And he concludes, the Church of Jesus Christ doesn't shine any brighter than this. It's a wonderful story, a true story, a powerful story. Not an ounce of greed in sight. Not an ounce of greed in sight. A focus on God. How is it that we can serve you, the one who fills them in their emptiness? A passion to be rich toward God through loving others. And all of this in a context in which life is fragile, in which, as Cameron says, everything can change in a moment. Their life can be gone, their homes can be gone, everything up in the air, death and loss just around the corner. And this too is part of Jesus' message. As we think to the future, not only do we need to be aware of greed, not only do we need to be aware of our deepest hungering, which is for God, and sometimes we just push that to the side. Not only do we need to be aware of the importance of including giving in all that we plan and that we think, but we also need to take into account the limitations of our power and the reality of death. There's a sense in which we need to grieve and mourn the loss of our lives, that we ultimately have no control over them, and certainly in the end, we have none. King Philip of Macedonia, the father of Alexander the Great, was said to have commanded a servant to wake him every morning and to stand before him and to say, "Philip of Macedon, you too will die." He never wanted to be unaware of that ultimate truth. Psalm 90 puts it like this, "Teach us to number our days so that we may gain a heart of wisdom." If we deny the reality of our death and that our lives are ultimately powerless, we won't be wise. But God wants us to be wise and truthful. And this is the case in a purely business sense. Stephen Covey is famous for saying, begin with the end in mind. Be realistic about the end. Indeed, you can think powerfully about the end, but the end, whatever it is to affect the present and how we live right here and now. How is it that you and I are going to live right here and now knowing that the end is coming, what is it that we want to write or have somebody else write on our tombstone? Tombstone, do we want to be known for our getting? For our barns? Or for our giving? What's it all add up to? What's your life worth and my life worth? Is it really true that the one with the most toys, the biggest barns, wins? According to Jesus, of course not. He's not opposed to our planning. We live in this world and we must use every gift and talent we have in order to live in the present and to look for the future, for ourselves and for our families. And this is a part of Scripture. It's a part of the story of Joseph, and it is a part of the teaching of the book of Proverbs, the practical how-to book in the pages of Scripture. But as you do so, says Jesus, don't be naive about the power of greed. And don't forget that the biggest need within our lives is for God. Be greedy for God. Seek more and more of God's presence in your life and in your heart. And be aware that every one of us, no matter how poor we may feel we are, can be rich toward God and toward others. Keep giving in your plan. And remember in all of this, that no matter how much power we have now, ultimately it will be gone. The end will come. This may involve grief within our lives for ourselves. But knowing that opens the door to being connected to the one who has more power than we can imagine. And when our lives are touched by his, that power will sustain us now and through all eternity. Take care, says Jesus. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist of the abundance of possessions. Amen. Let us bow before God in prayer. Holy God, in whom we live and move and have our being, help us to be truthful about ourselves, about our lives, and to know the truth about your passion to love us, and through Jesus Christ to quench our thirst and to satisfy our hungers. So may we plan wisely as we seek to live in the present and in the future for you. Amen.